All right. Well, let me open in a word of prayer, and then this probably will be our last Q&A session on this topic. Praise the Lord. It's really, I'm tired of it, right? Yeah. Let's pray. God, we praise you for your goodness to us in every way. We praise you for the goodness in just waking us up and for sustaining us and for bringing us here. And we're here this morning to hear from you, to have our minds renewed, and to help us think too. We ask for your help in that as we think through these questions and really this tough and difficult topic that we can't ignore. So please help us and please bless our whole morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to pick up with one particular question that we have only kind of touched on just a little bit. And I don't have a whole long answer, but I think that's one that there's still a lot we could think through with it. But the question is, what do I do with feelings I don't want? Okay, they call it SSA, single sex attraction. Thank you. Same-sex attraction. I have single-sex attraction. Yes. Same. Thank you. Same-sex attraction. What do we do with that? Is it a sin that I even have that? How do I deal with it? And that is not an easy question. And I would say that good Christians, thinkers, guys that write books, have a little bit different answers on this, but I'll tell you what I think about it. First of all, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, everything became disordered. Everything became disordered. My longings for how much food I should eat became disordered. My desire for accumulating things, that became a disordered love. For a man to lust after a woman is a disordered love. Right? It's not right. So no one, though, goes around saying, well, no, I have counseled men, young men struggling with things like porn and lust, and they say, will this ever go away, this desire? And I said, I don't know if it will. I've heard of old men dying and being sad that they still struggle with that because the curse of sin has broken us entirely. So my first answer about, well, can it ever go away? I don't know, maybe, you know. But we need to understand that the category of same-sex attraction is in the same category as any other disordered love, any other kind of wrong desire. So it's not good to somehow say that it's any worse than any others. The other thing I would say is that it is a sin. But there's different kinds of sin. There are sins that I actually commit, that I do either in thought, deed, or action. Thought, word, or action. But then there are sins that I do for not doing, right? For instance, there is God's standard, and he expects that I would always be doing such and such. Sometimes I'm not doing that. That in itself is a sin for me not to do something. So we have sins of commission. We have sins of omission. Then there are sins in the sense of me even wanting things. My desires can be sinful in themselves. And that is really the trickiest one. Because sins of commission, I can work hard at stopping. Sins of omission, I can work hard at starting. But these sins that come in my desires, I remember my oldest saying to me, "Dad, I can't just stop the feelings. I just can't stop them." Right? Think about that. Like, if you're struggling with alcohol addiction, stop it. Well, that kind of counseling doesn't work for the feelings part. Maybe it can work for the actions, but it doesn't work for the "I can't make the feelings go away," right? But that doesn't mean that it's not a sinful thing, right? Because it's a wrong thing to desire. On one hand, that should make you pretty sad, because you're in this body of sin till you die. And that's really what Paul says at the end of Romans 7, right? He gets through that saying, I find a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the sad part. The next part is, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you get the next verse of chapter 8 is, therefore there's no condemnation. So knowing that you're in Christ means that his grace is fully sufficient to cover even the sins you're doing that you have no control over. So when we talk about, well, do I repent of something I can't control? I say, yeah. Repentance is me trying to change my mind, me changing my mind about what I think about something. So every time I deal with that kind of temptation, I need to say, God, would you forgive me for even wanting this? And I know that I can't control the want in itself, but God, I'm so thankful for your forgiveness that covers all of that. You see that tension? It's like constant repentance. The life of a Christian is a daily life of repentance, your whole life. Now, I would say, though, that there are people, I didn't bring the book Holy Sexuality. Christopher Yuan is that professor who was living the gay lifestyle, got saved, now teaches at Moody Bible Institute. He points out that the desires do change as you fully or continually, I should say, repenting. You start thinking about, what am I surrounding myself with? What am I consuming in my media diet, the people I hang out with? What is entering my mind, the air I breathe, that might be stirring up these desires? So when you look at that, sometimes getting rid of some things may help quiet those desires, may even eliminate them, but that's not a promise, right? So I know that sounds like a lot of maybes and wells and buts, but this is a tough one because it deals with an area that you cannot consciously just change in yourself. So it reminds me also a little bit of Paul's thorn in the flesh, that a messenger of Satan sent by God gave to him. And what does Paul say it did for him? Humbled him, kept him continually dependent his entire life. And maybe that's the lot that God has for you. You can rejoice in his full, sufficient blood to cover all of it. But you don't entertain them, right? I hope that helps. Any questions on that question? Charity.
I don't know if I agree with you.
Okay.
That's the lot God has for you. I don't think God has intention to keep us in strongholds of sin.
No. I don't think that's what he's saying.
That's not what I'm saying, though.
Okay. Could you rephrase it?
Well, I didn't. He may have chosen to not remove whatever that brokenness is in you.
Yeah, where's that verse?
But that's what he
the lot.
He heals brokenness. That's his nature. That's his.
But he doesn't always. Right? He doesn't always. Like, you may go to the grave with cancer. You may go to the grave with blindness. And sometimes when you pray for. Sure, but think about this again. In the same category as a man's lust, I can pray that God would take away those desires, those temptations. The problem is we don't fully get the interaction of who and how that's getting stirred up. We see that Satan is involved. That's clearly biblical in James, right? But we also clearly see that are very, I could have all kinds of sin issues without even Satan being involved. And so I do not think that it is, not all things are going to get removed. It would make you fully dependent the whole time. Now, sometimes I have met some people that they prayed for removal of desire, for instance, addicts, and God just took it all away. And that was their lot. It was amazing. But how many do we can't just, the problem is we put this sin and say that, well, God will break that one. Well, what do you do with all the other ones that he doesn't? You know what I mean? That's a hard one. Ashley?
You kind of said what I was going to say, that if God did remove every broken part of us, we'd be perfect.
This is true. Very true.
Can't be, yes.
Yeah. Not till glorified. Not till we're glorified. Yeah, Matt.
So I just wanted to verify by looking up that passage. It says he's talking about visions that had been given to him.
Mm-hmm.
And this other guy, he says, there's this other guy. I know a man in Christ, right, caught up to the third heaven. But then he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. So it's assumed that the thorn was given by God, right? A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I think that there must be room for things, weaknesses, right, from Satan, to not be immediately removed, even with pleading from the Lord. But there's bigger purposes for those things.
Yeah.
I also offer the appropriate amount of grace in order for you to deal with it.
So yeah. Do you think that God gives us same-sex attraction?
Doesn't give it to us.
That's the issue.
It
sounding like that's God's law for you.
But take out the term same-sex attraction. Just put that aside for a second and throw in any other thing. Any other thing.
Not,
no, any other thing.
Not the same as a feeling of same-sex attraction.
Here's the problem. There are studies showing that there can be a physical, mental issue there that can give you a propensity towards that. Just like alcohol. They may be. With a propensity towards a certain sin. I say the curse of sin with the effects of genetics, things are breaking. It makes me very desperate. Let me give you one more verse real quick. Ecclesiastes 7:13 says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? to me, there are things we have a lot in life. And sometimes it's a physical malady that will never go away. And the interplay between desire, sinful desire, and our bodies is very difficult to separate, to know exactly where what comes from what, because I think God made us whole beings. And so, and it's fair that we disagree on this. That's how I started this whole conversation. I said, good Christians who write books on this disagree on this. I'm just telling you where I'm at and where I look at biblical principles that show if I put in lust in that same category, I have no guarantee that lust will never come back. If I put in desire for alcohol, I have no guarantee it will never come back. I have no guarantee that God will fully remove it. He does for some, he doesn't for all. Yeah.
To drink alcohol, you made that choice. It wasn't like you came out of your mother's womb. I guess maybe somebody, if their mom was an alcoholic while they were pregnant, maybe they did desire it. But even then, that was somebody's choice.
They still made a choice, right? Yep. And the actions of it, you're held responsible for. And that's another big question. Like, how am I? There are deeds that I will be judged for. Will I be judged for even how I'm what I desire? I don't know. I don't think so.
If you're born and you know, a heroin addict and has a child and their baby fiends for heroin,
yep.
Okay, they're that's different.
Yeah.
If you were born to two moms or whatever, mm-hmm. a family of two moms, you don't like, it's not like you pass down.
But guys, let's take SSA out of the whole conversation.
Yeah.
Put in lust for a man lusting against a woman. I was born with that. And that is against God's desire. What were you going to say, Matt?
Yeah, I was going to say the same thing. Sometimes it helps to think about it in terms of other things. So, like, another one would be food. I mean, in fact...
Don't look at me when you say that. Look at somebody's...
I'm thinking about myself, though, because there's been times where I'm like, one of my frustrations with food
mm-hmm.
is that it's not like I can give it up entirely.
Right.
I gotta keep eating. And I'm like, so I'm constantly in my desire for food. Some of that is good. So, like, where do I draw that boundary, that line? I think the other example is forget the same-sex attraction, just sexual attraction. Like, I think I'm genetically predisposed to be attracted to women, but that's not okay unless it's my wife. So it's something I've had to battle in my life. Like, I can't, just because I'm disposed to that doesn't make that okay.
Mm-hmm.
And so I go, and I've like Paul, the apostle, I've said, you know, there's been times where I was like, Lord, relieve me of this. Take this away from me.
Mm-hmm.
But I wish that this wasn't a part of my internal mental struggle. I don't want to be tempted with it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want this to be any part of me. And as a pastor, that's really frustrating because you're like, I don't, and it shouldn't be more frustrating as a pastor than anybody else, but to know that those temptations are there and they can be there, and I battle that, I go, Lord, if it was up to me, you'd just completely remove this entirely from me.
Yep.
But it's been a lifelong battle.
Hang on a second. Melissa.
Yeah, I think we kind of tend to forget that when Adam and Eve fell, like, we are genetically programmed to sin.
Yep.
Whether we want to or not.
We're born in sin and born to sin. That's exactly what I'm saying. Sam?
what is the point in praying for relief from sin if there is no relief from sin?
No, there can't.
Why would we pray?
That's actually what I was going to say. I saying all those things that I just said, I also think that there are many times that God does completely relieve people of.
There's no relief. You're going to go to another sin then. You can't live a sinless life here.
That's
why,
true, but there's definitely.
Why do you pray for it?
Yeah, but there's definitely people that can testify and say, hey, I was. Like, I think drugs is a great example.
Mm-hmm.
Like, where I was drawn to that. And there's people I know that they were like, I woke up one day and it was gone.
And,
I haven't
and
desired
so
it.
That person is sinless.
No. And that's exactly what we're saying. Is
one particular
right.
We're never going to be free from sin until we get to heaven. Why do we even pray for relief? Why don't we pray instead?
Well, because I think we're called to in the Bible. Doesn't Jesus tell us
right.
to pray for those things?
Right. Yeah. Romans 6 and 7 is all about the being freed from the slavery to sin. But we all know that whole rest of that conversation is why, if you've already been freed, do you go back to it? Right? So there, the whole Christian life is about, I unpack the onion. I take one off and those people that have been freed find new things. No.
So
that's what's amazing.
What's the point then? Why instead
mm-hmm.
not pray for strength to get through each day, to live sinless as I can be?
Right.
Instead of saying, relieve me of this sin, that's not going to happen. Even if he does, there will be another sin that will take that place.
So you're.
Even if you get rid of a besetting sin in your life, another sin will take place because you can't do it. You can't live that sinless life.
But it doesn't have to be besetting, Samuel. It doesn't have to be besetting. Like, as a Christian, the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells inside of you. And Christians are not standing in their authority that they have because of that anointing of his blood. You know, you talk about, like, we just have to trudge on. But if you read Psalms 107, like, that's the God that I'm seeking after, is the one that time after time, instance after instance, he goes in and he breaks the bars. He breaks the chains. He delivers the helpless. He delivers the sinful. He delivers, like, I understand that it may not happen, but he can do it. And we need to be saying that way more than just.
But that's a different message than what you were saying 2 minutes ago.
No, because you said sometimes that's your lot.
Right, sometimes it is.
That God intends for someone to be in a besetting sin.
But that's it's impossible.
So,
we are going to have sin coming at us, the temptation to sin, but that besetting stronghold that keeps Christians from living.
Hang on, Todd's about to jump out of his chair.
It's not about the sin, it's about God. It's about our focus on Christ. The thing is, but if I'm freed from this sin and I fall into this sin, then I'm sinning and then I'm having to do it all again, so what's the point? It's not about the sin. It's about our focus on Christ.
I love it.
God's
I love
grace
it.
Rescuing us daily. If we wake up every morning focused on all of our sins and all of our downfalls, we would be morbid, depressed people.
Which
the
are most Baptists.
The focus is on Christ.
I take offense at that.
The focus is Christ's rescue and his grace and his promise for perfection when we are glorified with him in heaven.
Absolutely.
That's it.
Yeah.
Imagine, am I going to really struggle with this my whole life? Maybe.
Use the mic, though.
Maybe that struggle is going to be there. But that doesn't mean we have to act on it. And that doesn't mean that we have to.
Right, exactly.
We need to continually look at Christ. There is rescue. It may not be this life.
Which is, that's why I'm saying, the whole reason I even get started on this is because we're saying to break this with you from sin. But that's not, we know that's not going to happen until we die. So we can pray for death, or we can pray for what you're saying, which is like every day, give me this grace to get this day. And I know you're waiting. I'm trying to explain. I'm not saying that God does not give us grace day to day. I'm saying we said a lot, pray for what you said. That doesn't make sense. I don't know why.
Well, before I answer that question, put my pastoral. So, as I'm listening, I'm detecting there's two issues. One is there's some terminology differences So I'm not going to try to explain the answer to this. I'm just sometimes it's good to stop and clarify the problem. I think some of us, when we're saying besetting sin, is not the same thing other people are saying when they're saying besetting sin. And when we're taught, so I think that I want to pause here for just a second. That may be something. So that leads me to my second thought. This might be something that instead of, because we're really dealing with something bigger than just the same-sex attraction, we're talking about how a Christian relates to sin and sinful desires and all those things, right? And so that's a really big topic. And so I'm thinking, if I may just pause and think, I think maybe what we could do to try to tackle this may be, after we finish James, this could be something we need to come back to and say, let's really try to unpack. Because I'm going to tell you right now, as much as I think that there's some of these things there's answers for, this does delve into some categories of things where there's a lot of disagreement, as you can tell, right? There's a lot of disagreement on those things. But most of the disagreement, I think, we would find has to do with vocabulary. What are we talking about when we're talking about these things? And so just as I was listening, there was a couple of the disagreements that I heard that I'm like, I think these two people are saying the same thing, but their vocabulary is what's contradicting. So I think we could maybe pause, not because I don't like a hearty discussion, but maybe pause a little bit on some of this and say, let's come back to this on another day. Would you guys be okay with that? Because I think that there's some topics in there that, and frankly, there's a few of those topics in there that I'm not 100% even where I would land. So before I go too much into more talking about these things, I'm like, man, I feel like I should take a step back and reconsider and think through some of this a little bit more purposefully, right? And as your pastor, as a pastor in this church, I think there's a validity to that to say, okay, Lord, help me to now take a step back. There's some disagreement here. Help me to take a step back and go to your word and then come back at this with a little bit more clarification. Does that sound good? Okay. I don't know where that leaves us with our discussion, but I do want to say one thing. I think the important thing, though, where I would land, I'm going to use the example I've used before. Sam Alberry has a book called Is God Anti-Gay? And he landed in a category of like, this, if this is something you're struggling with, that could just be your life. And the most important thing is just don't do it. I mean, it's much more complex than that, but that's kind of where he landed. I don't land there. With this particular issue, I believe that God can give freedom from this particular issue. And I would encourage anybody that's struggling with that particular issue to be praying that God would give them freedom from that particular issue. So aside from everything else, I know that I land there with this particular issue. Okay? Now, why one might want to pray for that, we could talk about that. But I think that there's plenty of biblical evidence of people praying, Lord, help me from this, free me from this. Where it gets tricky with the vocabulary is that, what does that freedom look like? Ultimately, where I think we would all land is that freedom can be freedom from being bound by those things, to where bound meaning I'm continuing to do those things. I think we can be freed from that, clearly. I think we'd all agree with that. Where I think we might be slightly different, but probably not, honestly, I don't think we really would be, is that being freed from that could also mean being freed from some of those internal. And as evidence of that, I would say, think about the internal aspect. One of God's commands is an entirely internal thing. Anybody know which one of the Ten Commandments? There's one of them. There's probably more than one that's entirely, but there's one specifically that's 100% internal. Which one is it? Don't covet, right? There's some others that we could probably argue, but there's one in particular that's a completely desirous thing that we're commanded not to do. And so there must be room for obedience to that, right? So, in the desire, that's a desiring thing. So there must be room for that, of battling sin at that level, that it can be sin to desire, and we can battle it on that level. I think that that's right. But I do think that maybe taking a step back and thinking through a theology of this.
Really, the theology is
No, that's this one. Oh, it is. You're right. There's the theology of sin, and how does that work? In all the different aspects, because we are complex human beings. We have a thinking part. We have a wanting part. We have our will that takes actions, and how that all interplays, and what we're judged for, and what we're held to, and what can be removed now. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of questions. Absolutely. We can't. Yep. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, Ephesians 6 is clear about that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this is a multifaceted thing to work through.
Yeah. Audrey? Right. No. And we all agree on that. Yep.
You know, there's no place to say, I mean, even somebody who's trapped in something, infertility, physical condition, that's against, you know, that's not God's plan either. Cancer, all of these things, there's still a responsibility, even if you're trapped in circumstances that are not your own, because Jesus is, you know, the healing of the man born in blindness, what sin did he commit? It wasn't his fault.
Yep.
But there was still a plan for what that is. So I still feel like there's still, everybody would still say we pray against it, we obey, we preach to ourselves, we trust in, you know, all the responses.
And I would also, I think all of us would all also agree that we long and pray and ask for a miracle, that he would just remove it. Because, and I would answer, Sam, your question, because why would I ask for relief in a certain area is because of the overwhelming, life-dominating, obsessing can drive you into other places of despair and depression. And you're like, God, can you take me out of this? Give me any other sinful desire than this one. And that is why we pray for that. And I have seen that. I have. Mark, he's not here with us anymore, but his story is one of those that God radically delivered him from that want. Sandra. Yeah, yeah, and that happens. Let's go on to another question, because we're at 10:05, and I know we could probably keep talking, and I agree with Matt. There's a lot we should work through and think through with that. I'll just keep holding it. Thanks. What other questions? Yeah. They didn't make something right in the sense of repenting of their sins that they were from, that they came from. But they are doing a thing, taking part in a thing that God created that is a good thing. Right? Fully agree. But if we take the logic of what you're saying, then we have to say, well, it's okay for others to do, well, it's not that that's what you're saying, that.
I wouldn't say it's okay for
two. Right. We here's my point, is we want to encourage babies to be born, because babies are being born means image bearers that are born, and that's God's plan, is to make image bearers spread throughout the entire world, making the glory of God cover the face of the earth. Now, what you also, God also wants, is that those image bearers would be renewed into the image of Christ. The first step is that they be born. And God's plan for creation, for flourishing, is through marriage. Whether that is with an unbeliever or not, it's still a very good thing we should celebrate, just like we should celebrate babies being born, right? You see what I'm saying? Is that, I don't know if that helps. That's true. Go ahead.
Well, I can tell you one reason why it's something to be celebrating. Theologians talk about grace, and one of the parts of grace they talk about, even in unbelievers' lives, is called, they call it common grace. So if somebody pays for something instead of stealing it, that's God's grace in their life. They may not be a believer in Jesus. They may still die and go to hell, but the fact that they did this good thing. If you see an atheist decide to donate $100,000 to a charitable organization that does a really good thing, that's God's common grace. The fact that people in this world do good things that are not Christians, that's, I look at that and I go, that's God's grace.
Medicine,
doctor, you know, right? Any good thing in this world finds its ultimate origin in God. And when unbelievers do quote unquote, and I'm going to use that loosely because people make that argument, yeah, but when really, in the, but there's still God worked. If somebody does a good thing, a nice thing, a kind thing, or something like marriage, right? They decide we're going to get married. The fact that you have two people that, you could have two atheists love each other the whole lives and be faithful to each other the whole lives, that's God's grace in their life. Now, hopefully that grace turns to their salvation, but it's still God's grace. It's still attributed to God. It's still a good thing from God that this good thing happened, right? But if you've got same-sex marriage,
it's not a marriage,
that's not a marriage, first of all. And they're entering into even, I would think, even more of a flagrant sin at that moment. When they choose to do that, now it's not just we're sinning. Now it's we're gonna deny from the very creation of the world what God has that we ought to be doing, and we're going to, basically, we're flip off God and we're going to do what we want to do. And so there's a difference between that and if you have anytime two people, whether they're saved or not, do a good thing, something that God has ordained as this is the way, when somebody doesn't steal things, when somebody chooses to offer a helping hand, those are good things from God in this world. They're God's common grace in this world. You were going to...
Then how I said it, that's fair. This answering questions on the fly is, it. For one, I hate it because it feels like you're thinking of your pastors as experts. and we're... But here's the other thing. When sinners, unbelieving sinners, unregenerate people, partake in a good gift of God... that is common grace,
But they are also, if they do that without giving thanks to God for the good gift, they are heaping up judgment for themselves. That's what Scripture says. So Romans 1 would say that they are in marrying, that's a good thing, but they're not giving thanks to God for it. We go and celebrate and say, God, thank you for, may these couples come to know you. This is a good thing. We want marriages. We don't want people cohabitating. I celebrate when a baby's born out of wedlock. I celebrate the baby. I don't celebrate the making of the baby. Right? Because the birth, all life should be celebrated. Right? That baby can also, and that's always our prayer, right? Todd? I'm going to do a mat and step off the platform on what you just said. This is my opinion. I do not think the government should recognize marriage. I don't think the government has any place in saying, you therefore are married. I think, this is me, I think, okay, great, IRS thing, if you're going to do the IRS thing, they can give you some kind of privilege for people living whatever because of how the economics work. I think marriage, because it was instituted by God, should be blessed by the church and declared by the church that this is a good thing. It should be declared by people witnessing it, but it doesn't have, the state has no place in saying, therefore thou art. Okay, that's fair. John.
So, we were out shopping yesterday. It's the last birthday yesterday.
Woo! Sweet 16. There was one more question that Melissa had brought up last week, and that was how to interact with, quote, the people who profess to still be believers who want to hold on to their sin. And I'm going to save that for next week because our last passage in James deals with that, which is really interesting because that covers more than just, the LGBT issue, obviously. It really, the Bible lays out clear principles for us to follow there.
Other questions? I haven't gotten the look yet, so even though we're over time. Right, he'll probably come in and... Yeah. There we go. But the real question is, do you sell incense? Oh, well, okay. Not for me, but it might be for John, I think. I think it smells good, but anyway. All right, well, this has been very stimulating way to conclude this series. And we can, go ahead, Matt.
I was just going to say, I think in conclusion, if anytime anybody's facing issues like this, we would be more than happy to walk through those issues with you. I don't think any of us have to walk through them by ourselves. We have this church family that we can, you know what I mean?
Let me leave you with one verse. I was just talking to my friend in Minnesota that I ministered with just recently, and he and I have been doing this pastoring thing for quite a while. And when you're young as a pastor, you're so gung-ho about this passage, and it lays out the clear principle, sometimes to the neglect of other passages. And we figured out, this is really bad, that it took this long, that ministry is hard. It's not clear-cut, easy answers all the time. And frankly, there's a passage in James, I think it's where it's in James, that says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And I love what Matt said about walking through with you. If you're struggling with these, you're working through situations, come talk to us and we'll walk through with you. And in that process, I may say something that I disagreed with myself saying even in the Q&A session. Because I'm always going to the Word and saying, how does the Word inform me in my life in this context here? Melissa?